I want to welcome you to the Well-Adjusted Personality, and just we begin this session with a little bit of a review because it really builds on the one we've just had. What is this called? For remember from last time? Table blanche. It's not a white sheet of paper, and it's not 8.5 by 11 or A4. It's a table blanche. We're born with a blank tablet, but it is. But throughout life, it isn't too long before we begin to look something like this. And this becomes our hamartia. This becomes our missing the mark. Somewhere along the way, I have missed the mark. And of course, rather than acknowledging we've missed the mark, what we do is we cover up with ego defense mechanisms. And so the work of the therapist is to try and uncover the ego defense mechanism to see what's underneath. That's not a very pleasant job. And yet Proverbs tells us this, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." And the word confess in the Hebrew is yada. In Greek it's omola ego. And the word omola ego means I agree with or I acknowledge. It simply means to I agree with God. I agree that what God has said that is underneath is that's what it is. I don't call it something else. I don't use a euphemism. I don't cover it up. Omola ego means to agree. Therefore, God's word says, if we confess our hamartia, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But how can I confess my hamartia if I've got it all covered up? As a matter of fact, I contribute to the covering up. It's I who covered it. No one else did. And God says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Now, the word in the Hebrew is yada. And the interesting thing is one of the words for praise is yada. I yada my hands, or I lift my hands. It's I lift my hands, or it's something I do with my hand. I point out with my hand. I thrust with my hand. I actually identify with my hand. And God's word says, he who covers his hamartia will never prosper, but whoso yada and that's when the shock takes place, because you see, as long as it's covered up, I can feel quite smug. I can look at it with a big smile on my face. Life is wonderful, praise the Lord, hallelujah, bless God. But all of a sudden, when it's exposed, I don't like to see that, and I don't like the world to see it. And that's one of the reasons why I refuse the therapeutic process. You start a marriage seminar in this area, and you will find that the entire audience will be filled with people whose marriages are quite stable. But the very people who need it the most, they're doing something important, like changing the paper on the bottom of their bird cage or something of that nature. You see, they don't want their problem exposed because we'll be addressing it. No wonder they never prosper. They never prosper. And so we want to go to the next part. We're on page 64, where we're going to talk about when are ego defense mechanisms obsolete. Ego defense mechanisms are obsolete when I don't have anything to cover. But you say all of us sin. All of us fall short of the glory of God. There isn't any of us who haven't had our tabla blanca made like this. Ah! Yes, yes. All of us have come from difficult circumstances, but I'll tell you what. It was for this purpose that Jesus Christ was made manifest, to destroy the works of the devil. He can correct. The redemptive plan is there. You see, accepting responsibility for personal actions and accountability for one's life is not a popular message. Most people would rather go to a professional and take medication for their problem. Many people would prefer to respond to an altar call and have some hotshot evangelist lay hands on them, or God do it for them, and often he does. Others would rather attend a deliverance meeting and be set free, and some are. However, genuine and lasting change comes about when, by God's help, the individual examines her or herself, acknowledges the weakness, confesses the failures, repents from the destructive behavior, and changes their lifestyle. By God's help, we must do this. Change is brought about from within. It is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, in the box at the bottom of the page, you'll see Proverbs 28, verse 13, once again, simply because we're not finished with that scripture. He that covereth, I've put this, he who uses ego defense mechanisms. He who covereth his sins or his missing the mark, and who here hasn't missed the mark? There isn't any of us who have missed who have not missed the mark. As a matter of fact, John says in 1 John, if any man says he hath not sinned, he deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. We've all missed the mark. Don't go telling me that you're righteous in your own behavior. We're righteous because we have the righteousness of Jesus on us, but that's different. We've all missed the mark. He who covereth his missing the mark shall not prosper, shall suffer pain of the pinholes caused by the cacti or the cactus. It's amazing how the same old analogy keeps coming in over and over again. But whoso confesses that means to acknowledge that the cacti I'm sitting upon is causing the problems, and forsakes them, that means get off the perch upon which you're sitting, shall have mercy, which really means paid in full, and it means to be released from the pain, and pinholes will heal. That's a pretty good interpretation thereof. Now let's go to page 65. There is a natural resistance to self-examination, and the reason why there's a natural resistance is because it points out our failure. I don't want to tell you about my problems. I don't want to hang out my dirty laundry in front of everybody, particularly in front of my spiritual leadership. I want them to see me in a good light. That's why we always put our best foot forward. You know, that's why we never trip. That's why we put on the finest of suits and we come into the house of God and say, good afternoon, how are you today? I want you to think well of me, and I do want you to think well of me. I don't want you to think I'm a slouch. And so perhaps because of embarrassment, I don't want to expose my problem to you, or point, because it'll do is point out my failure. Perhaps I have a respect for you, and I just don't want to bother you with my problems. Certainly not before my spiritual leadership. Perhaps the reason why there's a resistance to change it because it takes much effort. It takes a great deal of effort. It doesn't go away by itself. And you see the Delaware River or the Orange River or the Mississippi River, which has flowed in its bed for generations, isn't diverted easily or overnight. It takes a lot of work. It takes effort. Self-examination takes effort. And then sometimes the reason why I don't want to examine myself is because I kind of like the little thing I'm doing. You know, I know it's painful, but I enjoy it. There's a byproduct. I get some payoff for what I'm doing. And so most people don't want counseling when they go to a counselor. They want attention. Either attention or an accomplice. And there's one thing that makes me a better therapist than any one of you in the room and any one of your pastors. And I say that categorically and without embarrassment, that there is one thing that makes me a better counselor. And you know what it is? Here it is. Money. You see, when you go to a pastor, it costs nothing. And so it doesn't matter whether he really addresses the problem or not. Just for one solid hour, I got his attention. You see, my husband doesn't give me any attention. But for 1 hour, I can sit in front of this good-looking gentleman who's got a suit on a tie, and he's looking into my eyes. And he actually hears what I'm saying. You see? And so I'll beat around the bush and beat around the bush, and I'll look forward to my weekly visit simply because I just love to be the center of our discussion. Either that or we want attention. Either attention, rather, or we want an accomplice. I had a gal who came to me one day, and she says, I only want one visit, but what I want you to do is to show me how I can get a Christian divorce. And I said, I beg your pardon? She says, well, I want you to show me how I can have a Christian divorce. She says, there's a scripture which says I can have a divorce. I said, well, you've got to take the Bible in its entirety from Genesis to Revelation, because no scripture is of any private interpretation. You can't take one little verse and build a doctrine on that. And I said, there is a verse which says that in the case of infidelity or immorality, that's a possibility. But I said, you've got to take the whole scripture in its entire context, you see, in its entire text. And I looked at her and I said, is your husband unfaithful to you? She said, well, no, he isn't. And I said, well, then why are you wanting a Christian divorce? She said, you know something? She says, I've been bringing all my pretty girlfriends into the house, and he hasn't been taking the bait. And I can't believe what I'm saying, hearing rather. And then she looked at me and she says, do you suppose if I went out and committed adultery, then based upon that one scripture, I could have a Christian divorce? You see, what she wanted was an accomplice. She wanted me to say, yes, go ahead and do it. Then she could do it without feeling badly. She would have had an accomplice for her homicidia. And she could feel good about herself. Now she has to feel like this. So we kind of cherish the little thing we're doing, although we don't like the pain it is creating. There are frequent calls for self-examination. Certainly every time we partake of the communion service, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, you know, he starts off that classic scripture, for I have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you. The same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and then he took wine, and then he said, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread. And it's for this cause that many are weakly and sickly among you, and many sleep. And in your book, you'll see that the word for weak is austheneo. The word austenic reaction comes from it and means to be discouraged to the point of wanting to give up. And there are many sickly, and I know we've dealt with this, that's why I'm going through it very quickly. Aristos means to be physically, biologically ill, and there are many of you who will sleep, koimamia or koimamoi, or koimamisis, depending on what ending you use. You will sleep, you'll die prematurely. And God's word says there'll be Christians who are heaven-bound and love the Lord, who will live a life of discouragement, and difficulty, and physical sickness, and some will die prematurely for this cause. For which cause? Because I drink and eat unworthily, or because I refuse to examine myself and still continue to eat and drink? And when the scripture says we don't discern the Lord's body, that word means pierce through. We fully don't understand. We can't pierce through the darkness of our own ignorance to fully understand what the Lord's body has purchased for us. Not only our redemption, but our victorious life here and now. I believe that the communion service should be the most healing place in all the world. The most therapeutic place is right here before the pulpit, in your house of God, in your place of worship. God's word says, I sent forth my word, and it healed them. And there are those of you who are watching this on video and some on audio, and those of you in this class, God is bringing healing to you as I'm speaking. There's been no altar call, and there's been no anointing with oil, and all that's very good and all very important. But it's the Word of God that brings the healing, the Word of God that brings the healing, the Word of God that brings the healing. The results of obedience. That portion of Scripture goes on to talk about koinonia, or rather krino. But if a man would judge himself, then he would not be judged by the world. The world is, the word there is krino. The word criminology or criminal is derived from that. And it simply means to examine my behavior against an authoritative standard to see if I'm wanting or not. And if I would judge myself, then the world wouldn't judge me. This book, God said, let there be sex. When I was writing it, what I did is I had written the entire document, and then I gave it to a blind lady who transcribed it from audio cassette directly onto hard copy. I gave that to her. not necessarily because I needed it, but because I knew she needed the work. And so she basically transcribed it and did a marvelous job. And I was amazed at how accurate she was for a lady who was blind. Then I gave it to someone else who edited it, and I gave it to someone else, and I gave it its final reading, and it's finally appeared in book form. God said, "Let there be sex." This was one of the books she did for me. She wasn't always blind. She was a pastor's wife. The church ran well over 1,000. He had his own printing press, his own little television studio, his own radio program. He was well known in the community. Many people were flocking to hear because God had anointed the work. But one day he decided that perhaps his organist looked a little better than his wife did. And after having numerous affairs with her on the side, he decided, why even hide it? So he took all the money that he could find, and he grabbed his secretary, and away they ran. And of course, when this hit the newspapers in this very large city made a bad thing even worse. And how can you make a bad thing worse? The new Christians who were just coming into the faith all left. Many of them went into the occult. Those who were faithful in the church, the pillars tried to hold the thing together, but they couldn't. What the pastor did was absolutely regrettable, but what his wife did was even worse. She couldn't stand the embarrassment of what took place, the humility, the utter disappointment. And so she picked up a small .22 caliber revolver and held it to the temple of her head, and she pulled the trigger. If she had a .45 caliber, it would have done the trick. But the bullet went in through the right side of her temple, severing the right optic nerve, exiting the left temple, severing the left optic nerve. And today she sits in a little cubicle, hour upon hour upon hour, eking out a beggar's existence, trying to support herself by transcribing from audio cassette to hard copy. And dear ones, if they would have judged themselves while serving the communion week after week, reading the scripture week after week, knowing cause and effect relationships, refusing to judge oneself, let me tell you, for this cause there are many weakly and sickly among you, and many sleep. Turn with me quickly to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And every story I tell you, when all this is true, as I remember it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundations of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Whom are we talking about? Them that are His. Who are them that are His? We, I like that. Who are them that are His?
Me.
Me, I am His. I have been born of the Spirit, and that makes me His. So it's talking about you, sir. Ma'am, talking about you. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that names the name of Christ. Who names the name of Christ? Who names the name of Christ?
Me.
I do, me. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Do Christians live iniquitous living? Well, apparently they do, because the scripture wouldn't have identified it as that. We're talking to Christians. We've already established that fact. That everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, the best example of iniquitous living that I think I have ever found was on one of my visits to the Grand Canyon, and not far from Forks Lab, Arizona. You'll drive, it's like driving on flat land, and if you didn't stop, you'd fall into this massive hole. It's basically an inverted mountain range. It goes down 3,000 feet. It is absolutely spectacular. And you're driving along the road, and you wouldn't even know there's anything there. And you come to an edge, and if there wasn't something to stop, you'd just drive right off into it. It's a massive hole. But on one of the edges, there is a pine tree. Now, the North American pine tree can grow up, 80 feet, 100 feet, 120 feet. They're tall trees. They're massive things. But this particular pine tree, which is growing right on the precipice of the Grand Canyon, is twisted and gnarled and bent in towards the canyon. It doesn't stand very high. Most of it is bent in towards the canyon. And the reason why it has become so deformed is because the prevailing winds come along the ground and then it sucks like a vacuum right down. And constantly standing facing the prevailing winds, the winds tend to bend it and gnarl it and twist it until it's facing downward into the canyon. And dear ones, as Christians, we live in a world with prevailing philosophies, with the winds of popular opinion, with what we're told in college, university, by our newspapers, by our television reporters, and we tend to twist and twist and twist in our thinking under the barrage of false propaganda, and we find ourselves iniquitous in our thinking and our mindset, our value systems, and our behavior. And God says, let them who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And then he continues. He says, but you see, in a good house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also vessels of wood and earth, and some of honor and some unto dishonor. And we're talking about the master's house. And we're not talking about saved and unsaved. We've already established that here talking to those who are his, them that are his, who name the name of Christ. Now, in our house, if you would come to visit us, my wife is of English origin, and she loves to prepare a good meal. I'm evidence to that fact. She is one good cook. And she has china, Royal Doulton china. And she has Royal Doulton teacups. And she has fine cut glass from Poland. Wherever we traveled, we picked up little things for her. And if she'd come to you, she'd put on her finest linen tablecloth and put on the finest dishes, and we would treat you royally. It would be our pleasure to do that. Just don't come all at once. But in our house, there are not only vessels of honor, but there's also vessels of dishonor. And they're usually bright orange or bright blue or bright yellow. And they're made out of plastic. And they are the honey tubs, you see, or the margarine tubs, or the little containers. And after you eat your margarine or your honey or whatever you bought it in, you don't want to throw it out because it's still good, you know. So you save your soap chips in it, and you save your little washcloths in it, and put it under the sink. And it's, sometimes you feed your doggy with it, your doggy bowl. Sometimes you put nails and screws and things like that in it. And then you've got all you need, so you keep stacking them up underneath until you've got a pile this big, and so you throw it out and start all over again. Those are vessels of dishonor. There's nothing wrong with them. They're good. They're usable. They're functional. They're utilitarian. I mean, you can utilize them. But there's no way my wife would feed you a fine roast lamb in a doggy bowl. And frankly, I don't want to be a doggy bowl in God's economy either. And God says, if you want to be a vessel of honor, in a great house, there are not only vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And I'll be honest with you, dear ones, there are many vessels of dishonor in the house of God. They're not evil vessels. They are good vessels. They are containers. They're necessary. But you wouldn't want to serve them, people, your friends, on a linen tablecloth. And God's word says now, if therefore, verse 21, if therefore a man will purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Who does the purging around here? I purge me. I don't purge my wife. My wife doesn't purge me. You purge you, sir. You purge you, ma'am. If you will purge yourself, look at the results. If a man therefore will purge himself, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared for every good work. And then he tells us what to do. Flee youthful lusts. follow after righteousness and faith and charity and peace with all men that are called of the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearning questions avoid, knowing that all they do is gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing whom? Those who oppose themselves. See, we're back to square one again, over and over again. It's all back to square one again. I am the jack that builds my house, or the maestro that orchestrates my symphony. In meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves, peradventure, perhaps God will grant unto them repentance to the acknowledging of truth. Lord, help me to acknowledge the truth. Here we are back to this thing again. Instead of covering up my truth with ego defense mechanisms, help me to acknowledge the truth. It's going to be painful. It's going to be embarrassing. But it's going to be very liberating. And it's going to be very productive. And it's going to be very freeing. And you can stand up and bless other people. And that gives you character. Have you noticed these guys with a cut under the face and there's a scar there? Or the guy from the German army with a monocle, you know, and a pointed hat, and he's got a scar over there. He wears that with pride. Battle scar. I got my scars from playing Tiddlywinks. Once you confess it, even that which the enemy used to try to destroy you becomes the very stepping stone to victory. You know what I've discovered? The best people to help those and minister to those who are going through divorce are those who've suffered the pain of divorce themselves. The best people to help those who have been raped or have gone through sexual abuse are those who have been sexually abused themselves. The best people to help someone who's suffering death, experiencing death, are those who have gone through that trial themselves. You see, God will use you and prepare you for the ministry that you're called to. Now, this is good stuff. I suppose we should say this is good psychology. It's sound theology, and it's victorious living.